Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles. I hope you're there already. Very familiar text, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, that I want us to look at carefully tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read a few verses and pray together, beginning in verse 1, the very first word showing that God is speaking directly to children. So all the children in the auditorium tonight, all of you, ought to pay close attention tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, help us to know and understand your word in this text, your word and all of its counsel. Help us to hear it and then heed it. We as parents and grandparents, Father, need your wisdom. And I pray to God that we will embrace it. We as teachers and in any capacity as adults in places of authority, we need your wisdom to understand what these verses teach and mean. In Jesus' name, amen. The first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6 remarkably provide what is essentially the entire biblical framework for all of the doctrines we've been teaching on influence in the home. As you know, these words were written almost 2,000 years ago to a group of Christians that were living in the Roman Empire. Now think about that for a moment. 2,000 years ago, these were people living in an empire, a pagan empire under Rome, so that this is not a text at all that was drawn up by some university study on human behavior. This is not a text pulled out of a book on child development. This is not 1950s American culture with Leave It to Beaver or 19th century Victorian England. This is not the, quote, old-fashioned way of raising kids according to my grandmother or your grandfather, unless your grandfather is the Apostle Paul, who was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. In other words, even though these words are very familiar in our contemporary culture, some people accept them, other people reject them, we, as Christians, must remember that this is a portion of the Word of the living God. This is not an advice column that has one man's opinion on what you ought to do as a parent. And sure enough, it is when you examine carefully the words of this text, then you realize how foundational, how eternal, and insightful they truly are. And not surprisingly, they fit perfectly. They go hand in glove with everything else the Bible says hundreds and even thousands of years before these words were ever penned. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, contemplate this. Everything in the Bible on the subject of parental influence, whether it was written by Moses or Solomon or Paul, all of these writing, think about it, from different nations and cultures, writing from times that span thousands of years, everything here, everything from there to there, different cultures, different nations, hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years separating them, all of it is perfectly consistent. So that a slave from Egypt in 1500 BC, and a king in Israel 500 years later, longer than the United States has even been around, and then a citizen of Rome 1,000 years after that, all of their counsel together on parenting perfectly dovetails as though it were written by the very same person. Yet, here we are in our American society. There have been 85,000 books published on the same subject, and in a matter of one tiny generation, 40 years. Now there's no real consensus. So folks, again, we must not lose sight of the fact that what you have in your hands and what you have there before your eyes is the counsel of God Himself. And yes, there's a reason why 2,000 years after the Ephesian church read this scroll from the Apostle Paul, there's a reason why that today in entirely different cultures all over the world, this counsel still works. It doesn't matter if they're in Asia, Alaska, South Africa, This is the only counsel that works. This is the only counsel that's valid. Look at it again, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't have the ability tonight. I have said this many times. I don't have the speaking ability or the tongue of the learned or the clarity of thought on this or any night wherein I could do this one simple statement justice as to the depth of divine wisdom, the godly counsel that is wrapped up in this one simple verse. I tell you, folks, this is, to me, the most comprehensive set of 11 words ever penned, ever written on the subject of influence in the home and parenting. Now, I know that it's addressed to children, and I know that it's a little verse that a lot of children memorize way back in Sunday school. But I'm telling you, what it says, ladies and gentlemen, is just about everything that you need to know about God's plan for the raising of those children and influencing them. Just the one word, obey, for example, is heavy in significance and meaning, spiritually speaking, in the Scriptures. The words, your parents, have tremendous meaning as well, all by themselves, especially in this current culture we're living in. And then, of course, those three words, in the Lord. Obeying your parents is one thing, but obeying them in the Lord, as we'll see, is a completely different matter. It is a matter that's repeated, you'll notice, at the end of verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, that's a powerful truth, as is the last word of verse 1, the word right. You bring them up in the Lord, the admonition of the Lord. You obey in the Lord. Because, what's that last word say of verse 1? Because it's right. Children, obey your parents, O Lord, for this is right. Well, I have a question for you tonight. Who says it's right? What makes it right that this is the right thing for you to do? Because there are a lot of folks in this society today, in this world, who don't think it's right. People debate all the time on what's right and what's wrong. But whenever God says that something is right, there's no debate. If God says this is right and this is wrong, then guess what? It's right and that's wrong, and that stands for same-sex marriage or any such thing. It certainly stands for this. The Bible says that children are to obey their parents because it's the right thing to do. It's that simple. And it is right in every possible way that we can imagine. Well, that brings us then to the core of what this text is telling us in the light of verse 1. Now, please note this. Very quickly, we have noted, already learned in this series, that contra to what you hear from modern, postmodern psychological parenting, the Bible teaches these truths. Very quickly, A, children are born with a sin nature. B, the parents' number one responsibility, therefore, is to bring them up to accept the Lord. All sinners need a Savior. So God says, be diligent to teach them day and night, right and wrong, good and bad, according to the divine standard, which is the law. The law is always and will always be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So here it is. A, children are born with a sin nature. They're not pure and innocent little angels. B, they need salvation, not high self-esteem. Someone said to me, Pastor, are you telling me I'm supposed to teach my toddler that he's bad? And I said, no, no, no. The toddler is going to teach you that he's bad. He will teach it to you well. You just be prepared to teach him why and what to do about it. That reminds us of the third truth in Scripture. And that is, behavior reveals the heart. Even a child is known by his doings. And of course, modern child psychology utterly rejects that truth. They teach that behavior shows something else that has to be, it must be modified. That's what B.F. Skinner taught. That's what Pavlov's dogs are all about. That's why parents now are becoming handlers. If you've noticed, they're becoming child whisperers. If you've noticed, so the books are anyway. There's a problem with that, though. Children are not dogs. They have a free will. And if there is one thing that that free will not naturally do, no matter how many times you ring a bell, is obey authority. By the way, when we say that you can know a child's heart by the child's behavior, Proverbs 20:11, what we mean is that you simply know that the heart is bad. The child's behavior is a constant reminder. They're teaching you that they were born in sin. You cannot know all of the supposed and imagined pathologies and psychologies and psychosis of a child's heart, no matter how many degrees, graduate degrees you have. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, the heart defies human analysis. And it is futile to look at every act of misbehavior and disobedience and try to give it some clinical label. Now, I understand that, you know, labels are big today. Attention deficit disorder, ADD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, ADHD, antisocial personality disorder, APD, oppositional defiant disorder, ODD, histrionic personality disorder, HPD. There are all kinds of them. They're in the DSM book. You know, I have the manual. I've had it for many years. But children as young as 2 years of age now are being diagnosed with labels. Even though there's no organic biological cause, they're given labels because of a behavior. And you know why that is? Because if children and infants are innocent and pure, as humanism teaches, how do you explain antisocial behavior? It doesn't fit their narrative. So now we have to label the child with some sort of organic thing, psychological psychosis, and a label that really has nothing to do with their behavior. Now, I don't deny, and nobody denies, that there are physiological obstacles that exist between different children. If anybody knows that, I know that as a parent. I would not deny that some children have shorter attention spans than other children. I was one of those. Read my report card. Jimmy will not sit still. Jimmy does not listen. Please see me in big, bold letters on the fourth quarter. I was definitely one of those. I'm still kind of that way. So I don't deny that. Some are less prone to learn, to remember. Some are much weaker when it comes to creativity and social skills. But you know what? Please don't jump. This is a new phenomenon in our society where people just jump to medicating children because they're disobedient. Disobedience is more of a moral problem than it is a medical problem. And if you're here tonight and you really want to know when to discipline, the word last week was chastening. If you really want to know, people have asked, in fact, we had some of the experts in our area here ask, what did you do with your youngest son that he's so communicative and obedient? And I said, from the moment we heard what we heard, we decided that we would not tolerate, if you don't tolerate it in your other two boys, throwing something against the wall, why would you tolerate it in anybody? And so, if you want to know why and when and what to do in the realm of chastening and discipline that we talked about last week, then you don't have to look any further than this text. This is it. This is the key. This is the secret, if you will. You don't need to go any further, in fact, than the simple word, obey. Here's the thing. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. It is the only command in the entire Bible that's directed expressly to children. And you'll notice that when God speaks directly to children, the only time he does so in the Bible, that he speaks of their one great, here it is, responsibility, not their so-called rights. Humanism always focuses on a child's rights. Scripture focuses on the child's responsibility. The problem is a child, now think about this, a child is immature. A child is born with a sin nature. A child is typically surrounded by other immature children that are born with a sin nature. So how in the world are they supposed to obey? With three strikes against them, how can they do what God says in Ephesians 6:1? That is precisely why this verse doesn't stand alone. There's a lot more to this text. Look at it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And again, it's right in every way imaginable. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So, look at this. God reminds children that obedience is more than just action. It is also attitude. And as the fifth commandment, it is the only one in the Ten Commandments that includes a promise in two parts, quality of life and quantity of life. Verse 2 again, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Why does God include a promise only for children in the Ten Commandments? Why do you think that is? Well, I can tell you for sure that God wants you to teach your children that this is a commandment with a promise. Because before a child can even read the commandment, this verse was read to a church in Ephesus. And the commandment was to be read to the children before they could read. They're supposed to know and understand that if they honor their parents, it will be well with thee. They will have quality of life and quantity of life. Children are self-serving. They're motivated by reward, but there's a greater reason, and that it grips also the heart of any parent who truly loves his child. All right, here's what God is appealing to. Do you want your baby to grow up and have quality of life and quantity of life? Or do you want that little baby to grow up and have their life cut short by drugs or alcohol or imprisonment? Do you want that baby to experience the pain emotionally, physically, financially that comes to any person who has no self-control, no direction, and no discipline? Do you want to be that mother who weeps and visits your son in jail, for example? So it is that all of these verses on chastening that we looked at last week, all of them, if you remember, were connected to a parent's love. He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes, at the right times or early. It's also why our text includes verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's something very important about verse 4 that a lot of folks unfortunately overlooked. I've taught it in the past. The command to fathers, you'll notice, is divided into two parts, what to do and what not to do. And then you'll notice, look at it, there are two admonitions divided by a colon in the word but. Provoke them not, but. That little Greek word and that English word is put there as a means of contrast. In other words, here's what the verse is saying, literally. If you don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you will provoke them unto wrath, meaning anger, resentment. By the way, notice those words, those three words, bring them up. That's a process. And that denotes, once again, that this is long-term. All right, here's the target. There's a 3-year-old. There's a 30-year-old. Bring them up is a process, a reminder that God believes in targeted parenting. And then it says, quote, in the Lord. That reminds us that it is parenting, as Dr. Roseman once said, by the book. Not the book from Books a Million, but this book. In the Lord. It's His book. It's His word. It's His way. So, bringing up a child in the nurture, same Greek word is translated chastise, and the admonition of the Lord means what? Fathers, it means this. Fathers, representing the oneness in parenting, anything with two heads is a monster or a freak. So we're together on this, mom and dad. So in this oneness, you bring the child up with God's great admonition, God's desire, if you will, God's counsel at the fore. And using nurture, which is, again, the word chastening, as a part of this structure. The question is this. What is God's admonition? All right, so people quote the verse, they read the verse, they know the verse, bring them the nurture, admonition of the Lord. Well, what is the admonition of the Lord? What is it? What is God's admonition to children? It's right there. Verse 1, children, obey your parents. That is the admonition that it's referring to. Now, folks, look. Obedience in a child, and by that, again, we mean both actions and attitudes, as the word honor shows. You're to honor them. Obeying parental authority is the litmus test. It is the plumb line. It's everything. That's why even a child is known by his doings. This obedience to your authority is the beginning, the middle, and the end of assuring that that child grows up to be happy and healthy and successful, saved, spiritual. Parents, grandparents, children, this is the whole secret, and it's no secret, to training up a child in the way he should go. Every 30-year-old has to obey authority all the time. And there are scriptures here in Ephesians after this and before this and in Galatians and all through the Bible about obeying the authorities. You know, the Bible is very clear as to what obedience to authority is not. In the Bible, the opposite of obedience isn't just disobedience. There's a word for it in the Bible. The word in the Bible for it is rebellion. And ever since Satan's first rebellion against authority, that has remained as the core issue with all humankind. That's why the word wrath in this text is the perfect description of anyone who has no respect for any authority. The most hateful, resentful, insecure, and wrathful people on the face of the earth are the anarchists, sodomites, protesting, marching against any vestige of morality or truth or authority. Do you remember how Paul describes the last days? Listen to this. I'm going to read it to you, and you'll see the connection. 2 Timothy 3. Listen to this. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, having 562 pictures of themselves on Facebook. Now that's not in here, it's in the Greek. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Listen to this now. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Wall Street occupiers, basically. You know, anarchy. Nobody in this room wants their child to grow up and fit the description that we just read in that text. Disobedient people, wherever they are never happy. Never. They might have fun. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but they are sullen, they are angry, they are malcontents who hate themselves. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." So again, the question is, if disobedience in a child is actually rebellion against authority, and that rebellion is already hardwired into their nature from birth, what do you do? What exactly do you do? Folks, it's simple. Now, child rearing is not complicated. It's not easy. In fact, it's the opposite of easy. It takes determination, patience, love, persistence, consistency. It's not easy, but it is not some complicated, stressful roll of the dice that so many books teach that it is and parents fear. How complicated is the admonition of the Lord? Children, obey your parents. That's it. That's the admonition of the Lord to your kids. Obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. How complicated is, parents, bring them up in that admonition. Here's the admonition. Children, obey your parents. Parents, bring them up in that admonition. In other words, you have one calling, one great overriding calling, to make sure that you bring your children up to obey you. That's not because you're great and wonderful and perfect. It's because God knows the power of authority and submission to authority. In other words, the one thing you really have to be concerned with and emphasize as a parent is making sure your children obey authority. Rebellion is always the enemy. Rebellion, as we said, speaks of a child's actions and their attitudes. And by the way, frankly, it makes it easier for mom and dad. Why? Because little children aren't very subtle when it comes to hiding their attitude. One way or another, they'll proclaim, "You're not the boss of me." Matter of fact, in a day's time, a 2 or 3 year old might proclaim it several times. And if you let them believe that you're not the boss of them, you have a problem. They will let you know quickly what they think of your authority. If you say, "Put that away," you're speaking from God-given authority. Now, you've just opened the door once you've said that. You've opened the door for that child to respect and obey that authority or to defy it, which the Bible calls rebellion. Your duty, according to God, your calling, is to remind them what God thinks of rebellion, meaning their actions and their attitudes. There's a scripture in Proverbs 30 that reminds us that even facial expressions reveal a person's attitude of rebellion. I taught high school and junior high school for years. And you know what? I can tell you that I look out there, I could see facial expressions, and what I saw was rebellion against me, against the principal, against their parents. "The eye that mocketh," Proverbs 30:17, "at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." It's talking about one day that eye that mocks is headed for trouble. I can still remember the very first time I rolled my eyes at my dad's command, and he saw it. He didn't wait for the ravens to pick my eyeballs out. I'm not saying my dad did it right all the time. One time I rolled my eyes and his hand came to the back of my head and my eyes, they popped out. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't advise that ever. But I tell you what, as an unsaved man, I'm so glad that that man made sure that his little boy understood that there is an authority and that defying that authority is rebellion. In 1 Kings chapter 1, I want you to turn there with me, would you? A great text, an important text to understand. Because you know what? Everybody knows that King David was a wonderful, amazing man. He was a great leader. He was a great soldier. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But everybody knows that he was a failure as a father. He was a terrible father, and so much so, think about this for a moment. Think about his children, all of them. His son Absalom, his son Amnon. All of these brought sorrow and tragedy into his life. All of these boys were the epitome of rebellion. They're like the paradigm. They're the poster children for disobedience against authority. So I have a question. Where did they get that from? Did they get it from David himself? David wasn't rebellious. David was a respecter of authority as a youth and throughout his life. But there was a problem. David's like a lot of men who grow up, have children. He has a tender heart, loves to play music. But he doesn't pass on what he received. When David did what he did, and the people said, "Where is this man's father, Jesse?" They knew that Jesse did something right with this boy. It's not a guarantee that the boy is going to do it right with the next generation. That's kind of up to you. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith," and I explain that later, "exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he was a very goodly man, meaning the way he looked. And his mother bare him after Absalom. Now, folks, I want you to think about this for a minute. Adonijah, we just read, was a goodly man. It means he looked good. All right? It's like saying Jim Blaylock was a goodly man, except in that case it's not true. He was a handsome, well-favored man, this man. He was also wealthy because he was the king's son. But you know, like a lot of good-looking boys of privilege, he had a tremendous problem with authority. Like his other handsome brother by the name of Absalom. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Adonijah knew that Solomon was God's choice as king. In this chapter, he's trying again to usurp God's choice, that authority. But again, folks, just like Absalom, he is judged. Just like Absalom, he will be put to death. His brother Amnon violated his own half-sister. And for that horrible crime and sin, he was also put to death. David was a failure as a father. And why? Was he never emotionally invested in these boys? Oh, you know that's not true. On the contrary, if you read David's lament when his son, for example, Absalom dies, David had visible love for his children. What he didn't have, ladies and gentlemen, was a willingness to teach and demand obedience to his authority. So that, in short, he was a permissive parent, as it's often said. In fact, the Bible's entire summation of David's actions as a father in all the Bible is found right there in chapter 1. Look at it again. You read it a moment ago. His father, verse 6, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" In other words, Adonijah had a father who loved him too much, quote unquote, to discipline him or demand obedience. At no time, it says, did he say, "Why have you done this?" At no time did he displease his children. You know the best way to displease your children? Don't give them what they want. They get real displeased. David wanted to be their friends or whatever. And you know what this is? This is short term. This is nearsighted, instant gratification parenting. I just want me and my little ones to have fun right now. When really it's no fun. I'll give you a typical scenario and I'm going to close. Here's your little boy, little Pookie. 3 years old. One day as a 3 year old, he knows how to defy and otherwise refuse his parents' authority. But you know what? These parents are farsighted. They are looking at their little one and they are looking at what they want that boy to be, because one day the scripture says he's to leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife. They become one flesh. In other words, it's not just now. It's farsighted parenting. And that's the kind of parents they are. Biblical view. So they know this. They know that submission to authority is fundamental. A, to becoming a Christian, and B, to surviving in any society. So that when he refuses to go to bed and falls on the floor in a fit of rage, Dad doesn't see it as cute. So cute. He doesn't see it as a sign of inner stress. And I need to talk it out. He sees it for what it is. Because the father said, "Go to bed." So therefore, it's disobedience, and that disobedience, therefore, is rebellion. And more importantly, it's rebellion. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It is rebellion against authority, so long as that child was taught so. Furthermore, Dad knows that down the road, if Pookie refuses to obey his authority at the job site, at his company, with the policeman who pulls him over, or who's chasing him, he will be soon unemployed. His standards of living will be lowered, and it will leave his little boy, when he's 25 years old, with few options in life. Go to the inner cities. Look at the young men. Didn't have a father figure at home. They're 25 years of age. 98% of all crime, is committed with a very small percentage, like 3% of the population of our country. Most of it, inner cities, no father. Definitely, these children have been raised and these families have been brainwashed from head start on that it's society's fault, that authority's bad, that you got a raw deal, that it's your fault, that it's your parents' fault. Or the government's fault. No options. Well, parents don't have the option of firing their three-year-old like the boss someday will. You can't fire the toddler from the family. But you know what you can do? A, you can lower their standard of living. B, you can restrict their options. Take away something. Their toys. I don't know. The point of being, what you know is going to happen there, it's a lot better if you make sure it happens here, when they defy authority. Teach them when they are young that obedience to authority is not an option. It's not a spiritual option in the eyes of God. So you be loving. Always, always. Love is the cushion for parental error. You be firm and you be consistent. I was guilty of this, but parents are 10 times more sometimes. Pookie, get off that floor and go to bed. 10 minutes later, Pookie, for the second time, get up and go to bed. More drama, more wailing, more tears, more screaming. 10 minutes later, I'm warning you, Pookie, while you're watching TV. If I have to tell you one more time, in other words, now means later. And he knows that because he's been taught that. That's why these nanny reality shows that were so popular a while back, they have very short-term astounding success. Because the nanny shows up, of course the parents are mad at the nanny. The nanny shows up and says, no means no with me. Now means now. So super nanny shows up and just basically becomes an adult. Whereas from the mommy, no means baby. Maybe, 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 maybe next time. So what is the lesson from God? What is the secret that's no secret? It's simply this. Bringing your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means to teach them, model for them, and when necessary, force them to obey their authority. And their one authority now is you. You are it. The perception they have of God Himself as the supreme authority, they will receive first from you. That means that you reserve your chastening, you reserve your discipline, not for when they break the mirror accidentally or drop a football during a game. You do not discipline a child for being clumsy or messy. If you do, false, wrong message. You do stay vigilant when it comes to defiance, when it comes to disobedience. How many coaches I've seen, they will get mad and angry with their boy who drops a ball at first base, but when the boy spits at his own dad, there's no anger. They have it exactly backwards. So, it's rebellion. Every preschool teacher, I am told, and I've read today in public schools, in a survey, every single one says that they've been hit by a toddler at least once, hit by a toddler. When they surveyed people that worked with young children 40, 50 years ago, they said, I don't really remember ever being hit by a toddler. Now, folks, does anybody in this room want to explain what's happened in our country? Does anybody want to explain why there's such a drastic difference? Did you not see the report on the violence in public schools? How dangerous it is? When the greatest crimes committed in public school in those days, in the 50s and the 40s and before, chewing gum, running the hallways, talking without raising your hand. Two vastly different child-rearing styles based upon two vastly different paradigms will always yield two vastly different outcomes. And so we have parents with wonderful children, actually children that will become wonderful adults. They're not always wonderful. And we have parents with children who are already criminals. And everybody knows where they're headed. Somebody obeyed the Bible, and somebody did it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that we will have the humility, the submission, and the wisdom to accept what you say in your word about influence in the home. And I pray, God, that though it takes time and patience and diligence and love, tremendous love, that, Father, it takes us sacrificing our own selves so many times to do this right thing, that we will look down the road and see it's what's best for the ones we love. May we always do it in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. May we do it in love. May we not provoke our children to wrath, but do exactly what you say. Bring them up in this nurture. Bless the parents and the grandparents, the teachers, all of those in this room who have influence over children to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.